Bondly Ministries here in Trenton, Ohio. Amen. Woo! I'm excited to open the Bible later to put the pump full of the water in it. It wasn't a good thing. I just have time to pump it. So I thought, well, that was exciting for me to see that because when I look at it, I just see people walking in the water and I go, I've got the new thing that I'm so we're all excited about it. God has been so good to us here in the that on Sunday morning we have ministered to over 200,000 people. We have seen over 50,000 people make a decision for Jesus Christ. That alone is worth it right there. But God being a God that was exceedingly abundantly above all we ask for, thank you, doesn't stop there. Hundreds of people come forward in services to testify of being healed. Every service, we've got 400 people coming up to the testimony. God has done for them. And this is what services is. Hundreds of people come forward to the churches testify. Many people who have had the paralyzed came to the front of the church. They were set free. Dozens of my guys were definitely here. Over 50 people with tumors were here. We have literally had people testify for over 100 miracles they've received in Jesus. We've often had hundreds of people on the side of the platform who keep coming to hear about their miracles into the thousands of people have been delivered from witchcraft in over 5 days. That's amazing. God is such a good God. It says we have also received thousands of people testimonies we have saved here from the live TV and radio and Atlantis. We have also been told that millions have been watching and praying to the people that we did not have a full day of prayer. So we could tell he goes over to the God and he can get into a school at public school. He goes to Christian school, he goes to the public school to minister to 100. And he goes there, he ministers to over 24 people. He has this pleasure to have him jump in with a walking book to go to the school. So that's amazing. And then he goes to several churches. He ministers to several churches. so good. So that's why you have to pray for those men today. Because to not let you go into the three saints of the night, instead, afterwards, to like 3 in the morning, to be very on every single person. So tomorrow morning, they're meeting with the president of Uganda because he's heard about what's going on and he wants to meet with him. Also, so important that when we pay the distances for the people, 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 we pay the God is moving in ways that we've been praying as a financial department. Because of the word that the prophet of the house of God gave with the words of the church, and then he hears that everything is good. But then he hears that God hears you all coming. He thinks that you want to hear the story, and that you don't have to come for the next year because it's going to be prayed. But it means enough score that for him, that God is coming for you. So we have been praying that I thank you that the year of Jubilee said that we have a life. And I have circumstances for the next 3 years, whatever you want us to do. And we pray that for every single one of the purposes, that there is enough in your circumstances to go and do these, that we are not struggling to go and do what you want us to do, but that we have the finances, and that we're going to be almost in a rest of certain things, because we're going to be so busy. Amen? Amen. And don't forget, we're still praying. Lord, we thank you that our Lord is that great. That every seed that we have in that grave is grown, and it's grown a thousandfold. And that building out there is debt free in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I think that there's a lot to be excited about, a lot to praise the Lord about this morning. Amen. So we're going to start praising the Lord. If you will just join us, Father, we just lift you up. We thank you for every salvation. We thank you for every healing. We thank you for every person delivered from witchcraft. Lord God, we thank you that you are touching the nation of Uganda. They will never be the same again. Lord God, we thank you that what you're doing over there, you're not a respecter of persons, that you're doing right here in the United States, that you are touching this nation. You are changing hearts and you are turning them back to you. Father, we just give you glory this morning, and we just worship you in Jesus.
To Christ our King. Thank you.
rejected, anticipated, and the gold is waiting. What is wrong? The heart's so big, it's hard to pass it on. The time is now for faith to come alive. Reach out your hands and touch him as he passes by. The time is now for faith to come alive. is in here, whatever physical need, if there is an emotional need in here, that you are here to set free and to deliver, to break the chains of bondage. Now, Father, I thank you as we see this next time. I already feel you moving in this crowd, Lord God. Just lift it up. Believe that He is the God of miracles. And whatever you have need of, you just reach out to Him. Ask Him, and He will meet every need. Amen.
Jesus, You gotta make that confession. I can't do it for you.
Resurrection life, and all the universe. Thank you.
what Jesus did.
Yeah.
So we went in there and we started singing back what Jesus did. And we said, the Lord did this. So just what Jesus does is what the song is. So I'm not supporting this. But we obviously want the songs that we want to hear to. Every song is written by the King. That's exciting. Because what starts up top is coming down. You pray for the sick and they were healed, because that's what the word of God says. It says, by the stripes of Jesus, they were healed. It didn't say, by the hand of Pastor Phil or the stripes of Jesus, they were healed. Amen? That means each one of us can believe this word says. If Jesus did it, you sit at the right hand. He sits at the right hand of the Father for you. It's his Father that took them and walked through him. And it doesn't have to be. It's from the Lord. So you can know what his word says, and you know what you can do. You need it. Because we are the people who set their mind. That's what we're going to do. Amen. And God is praying. You're going to say, come to me. You're going to say, let me pray for you right now. Pray for them. Watch God give them. Say, now you've got to come to church with me. Days off and she is back here. Logan has done an amazing job. I did not mean it. Logan, you appreciate it. Thank you. come through. It's not just going to do it the way you think it's going to be done. It's going to be exactly the way you want the community. I had a trust in with everything that I could buy. Use every penny on something to do that in areas like this. So why would you trust it all of a sudden so that you take it to six or seven days of the It's just like something to do with the system. For the weak root to hear, you can talk to me in my life. We're all thankful for people that are working so hard to help people and just talk to them. The bills that they have that work at your library. You have one. 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 Thank you.
Thank you.
Awesome to be here. Your word today, that you open our eyes to see, and not stop our ears to hear what you see. So, transform us. So, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church here, starting in verse 7, he says, "If the ministry of peace, written on the field of stone, joy, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which the glory was passing away." Now look at the moment that glory that was. But it goes on to say this: "How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For the ministry of contemplation is glory, the ministry of righteousness and glory." The word combination is interesting. It's usually when you read it, we actually think a feeling of something. You just feel something. That word is a lot more intense than that. It's not a feeling. It's actually, it needs to be sentenced to death. And so it's convenient. So when he says that the ministry of combination of glory, like, what is the way to say death? And that's what he's talking about. So, but the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more glory, even than what was made glorious at your glory in this respect, because of the glory of death. For if what was passing away was glorious, what we can do by much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we have great purpose to be eternal. And like Moses, he put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the glory of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of what was passing away, because the veil is taken away from the past. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies at the heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we are the real. We are with unveiled face, behold, after the glory, the glory of the Lord, and being transformed into the Spirit, and with the glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are being transformed. We are being transformed into the same image. I love that. I love that there's not this individualism. We're not becoming something without each other. Right? We're becoming together. And we're being transformed together into the same image of the world that we are just as the Spirit of the world. Now put this text in context. I want to turn to Exodus chapter 19. And what we're going to look at is this amazing thing. The glory of the Old Testament. How it was exceedingly glorious to the point that Moses' face shone and they could not look upon it. But the glory that we have, you and I have, is much more glorious. So I want to unpack that story for us. What does it look like? Why is that glory, confirmation, the particular glory, the glory we have, different and better? Our glory is better. The glory that we see. So Exodus chapter 19.
Moses went up to God, and heard God call to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus since I said to the house of Jacob, and to the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you under their wings, and I brought you to a well." Jesus, the Father, is the comforter. We often think of stuff, right? We often think of elements. But the stuff, that's not the substance. Jesus is our comforter. The Father God was a comforter to Israel. Bring him to myself. That's what God meant to say. So it says, "Now therefore, if you are to obey my voice and keep my covenant," which is the covenant, that's what we're talking about. "Keep my covenant. If you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be," "then you shall be a special treasure to be a mountain to all the people." So Moses came and called for the elders and the people who prayed before him all these words which the Lord had commanded. And here's what God began to say. This is what he tells them to do. "We're going to have this party at the mountain, right? We're all coming up. We're all going to gather on the mountain to see God." And he says, "But separate yourself, consecrate yourself for 3 days. The next 3 days, sanctify yourself. Be set apart. Don't touch your wives. Don't touch your unclean. Don't do anything that's going to cause you, right, where you cannot approach me at the mountain." So God wants them to prepare their hearts, prepare their lives to come unto God, to meet with God. That's huge. God says, "Listen, this is how I want you to come and gather around me." This is the verse 16 of that. It says, "Then it came to pass on the third day, and in the morning, there were thunder and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud." So that all the people who were in the camp trembled, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Look at what God must have looked like. They went to a mountain that is quaking and shaking and thunders and lightnings and thick cloud and darkness and a trumpet that was exceedingly loud. And they gathered around this mountain, several million Israelites, right? They gathered around the mountain to meet with God, the God that had delivered them, the great I Am, that they seen work wonders in Egypt to rescue them and deliver them. This God they were coming to meet, the God they had heard about from their ancestral story, the God they knew was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now this God, who seemed distant for 400 and some years, has just delivered them out of Egypt, brought them out into the wilderness, is now going to come down on a mountain and meet with them. God is powerful. God is coming to meet with his people. And they tremble, they fear. It says, "Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire." And it says, "The smoke ascended like smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked." And the blast of the trumpet sounded long. The blast of the trumpet, it sounded loud. I just think about what that must have been like, the eeriness of that, and the powerful almonds of that. This is serious. God, the creator of everything, comes down on the mountain. God had not walked on the earth since Adam in the cool of the day. His spirit had visited, there was appearances of God showed up. But listen, he never came like this in his full glory. And that's why he clouded the mountain and brought us to smoke. This wasn't to scare Israel. This is not to get the Hebrews to run away. This was to protect them from being annihilated in the very presence of his power. God is so powerful. He outshines the sun. We can't comprehend the glory that is God. And yet, so he covers himself in thick clouds of smoke so that there is a barrier between him and God so that they do not die. Other hand, the mountain, and Moses goes up and they begin to speak. God begins to speak. And it says that the Lord said to Moses, go down, warn the people, lest they break through and gaze at the Lord. And they look at that with gaze. Unless they see, unless they gaze at me through the darkness and see me. We read these sometimes almost like, wow, that seems distant, almost angry or whatever. But no, this is God protecting. This is God's love and mercy. He's protecting his people. God created us, fashioned us, formed us by his hand, and breathed his life into us. And through sin and rebellion and iniquity and transgression and the fall, we have been separated. And God said, my spirit will no longer strive with man. So there's a separation between God and man. Heaven and earth is now a great distance apart where they were together. And all of a sudden, God says, no, we can't stay like this. I will call a people out of the nations, and they will be my people. They will be a kingdom of priests, the royal priesthood. I will gather them together. They'll be a special treasure unto me out of all the people. And this is Israel. This is God's heart saying, I'm bringing you to myself. I'm gathering you up unto myself to meet with me. That's kind of what I want to meet with them, right? And so here they are. They gather together. So he warns the priests not to do the same thing. But in verse 24, it says, then the Lord said, away, get down and come up, you and I with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through. They come up to the Lord, lest they break out against the people. So they went down to the people and spoke to them. Now, Exodus 20 through 21, and let's jump over to 33. All of this is the word of the Lord who spoke to gave the Ten Commandments and gave the law and gave the show that they really wanted to do with this text. What he begins to do is show the power to worship him. He's given them to him. For the title is, love is boundless. Lawlessness is lovelessness. Bounces of love. And this is what God was doing. He was setting out a perimeter. He loved them, wanted them to worship him. He wanted them to obey his commandments and get to be a right relationship. Not because he wants to set them up for failure. Not because he says, I want to raise the bar so high you can't reach it. He loves them and wants them to come and worship him. But here's what they do. Moses disappears before him. He's not going to come back. They see more about that. People that there's no way he survived that journey. And yet, you know, most of them are having a good old time. He's talking with God. He's writing tablets on stone. He's writing the very finger he's got. And so Moses comes back down, but here's what they did. They manufactured a golden calf. We know the tablets that are actually going to come here. But you know, the heart behind that is that they see a God that seemed so far out of reach, so far away from them, a God that was utterly, a God that was so beyond their comprehension, that they wanted a God they could control, a God that they could understand, a God that they could articulate. They seen the worship in Egypt, and they knew different types of worship. So what do? Let's take all the king's gold and hammer and fashion a golden calf, and we'll gather around this, and they called it Yahweh, by the way, and danced around this calf and partied and had a good old time around something that they called God. Unless we point our finger at them and look at them and how could they do that, we all do. We've all done it. We've all tried to squeeze God in the way that we do. To articulate him in a way that we can understand. A God that will come down and meet our expectations. A heavy God that we can confine and control. We say things like, God knows my heart and God knows about my situation. God knows my life. Right? He understands. I mean, people say, yes, I know God. I would like to say God is going to have to be desperately wicked. The heart is desperately wicked, cannot be trusted. So we say God knows my heart, he condition. That's why he sent Jesus. But the point is that they wanted a God that they could control the spirit. And many times we do that even with Jesus. We worship many times with Jesus, we not the Jesus of the scriptures, but Jesus that we have manufactured. So, what different as it's human beings? They see God was so far away that God was coming to them. Moses, you go talk to God. We're not going up there. It says they backed away in fear. Moses, you go talk to God, and we'll listen to you. We'll listen to you. And that's what they did. Moses met with God. Was that what God wanted was to do? He wanted us to do. He wanted to do what he was doing. And it pushed it away and rejected it. But Moses, something was different. But Moses wanted to do. How many want more? I don't know about you, but I'm hungry for more of God. I don't ever want to settle on experiences. I mean, Moses has spent 40 days with God on a mountain receiving the law and the commandments of the law. And yet, he only looked at God's eyes and said, "Just say this to me, Jesus." Moses says this. He says, "Please show me your glory. Show me your glory." Moses is crying out to God to show his glory. Now, back up in verse 10 and 11, it says the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, to speak to a friend, and he would return to the camp of the Lord. That's the thing. He would not be kidnapped in the camp of the Lord. But Moses, he had his job. But Moses, the Bible says, God spoke to Moses face to face, and yet Moses knows that there's more. And it says he cries out for God to show him his glory. He said, and this is what God says. This is God's response. This is what he said. You cannot see my face. No man can see my face. So apparently the Bible is talking about him face to face. He was healed. And they had a conversation. He's in his glory. He's in the cloud. Moses wants more, he wants more, he knows that there's a closeness to God. Just hearing the word of God is not enough. You have to experience God. He needed more. And God says, this is so it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand, while I pass by, and I will make, and I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, that my face so God put provision, and he came and met Moses where he was at. He gave in and said, Moses, I'll let you see the backside. I'll pass by. I'll put you in a cleft so you'll be hidden and protected. And as I walk by, I'll put my hand in front of me and you and protect you. And just as I pass by and get out of your full view, I'll remove my hand and let you catch a glimpse of my glory. Hallelujah. And Moses got to behold the backside of God Almighty, his creator, the maker of heaven and earth. And Moses seen and tasted that the Lord was good. That is so powerful. Amen. Hallelujah. In chapter 44, over in verse 29, down through 45, I want to take that it says that Moses, even in the presence of God, face shone so bright that he had to put a veil over his face so that the people could not look upon Moses. Just just being in the presence of God and then seeing the backside of God on a mountain caused Moses' face to shine with a glory so bright that the people could not steadily gaze upon him. They could not look at him. And they didn't want, and they said they were terrified and afraid, and they pushed back and did not want to see Moses like that. They could not handle it. Glorious. There was a glory being transmitted from heaven to earth, written God's word. God spoke, and he wrote it on stone. He gave commandments in the law of Moses. He gave it to Moses, and he took it to deliver the people. And it says this, it says, if that was glorious, that the children of Israel could not look steadily in the face of Moses, because of the glory of his country, which glorious times that were hosts. A lot of times we look for this struggle. We look for the external things, the lights and the flash, right? We look at the things on the outside and we think that they do what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. But if you look down there, when you listen and think about this, they cannot look at those. They cannot look at what Paul is equating this right here to the law, right? Every time you look at look at the law, you see your sin, your transgression, your failure. When we look at the Ten Commandments and we look at all the law of Moses on the earth, there's a list of do's and don'ts, right? I love the cowboy just back there. When we look at that as this external law, right? And we say, I gotta do this, 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 and this. You can never measure up in people, and no one has ever kept the law perfectly. Not a single human has kept the law perfectly, except for one, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I have done all the Father has called me to do, and I brought glory to his name. Paul writes in Romans and says, everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. In sin, we've all sinned and fallen short of that glory of God. And yet Jesus, look at me in John chapter 3. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. God could not get to Israel in his full manifest deity and presence without denial, without God, he could not get to his people, so what does God do? The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, not part of God. Jesus isn't part God, part God. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Jesus is every bit of God. So he's the fullness of God in body. Jesus somehow, right, in a virgin's womb, he takes a Jewish virgin girl's womb, right? God comes, the Spirit hovers, just as he did over the womb of creation. He hovers over her womb, and the fullness of God, the creator of the cosmos and the universe, and who makes it by the span of his hand, I mean, it's incomprehensible, a trillion suns, you know, I mean, all of that. Others up into human flesh. And this God becomes flesh and dwells among us. We've got to see what that is. This is what he says, the world became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus dwelt among us. Jesus dwelt among us. Jesus dwells among us. Think about that, right? Jesus came, put on human flesh. He ate with us. He drank with us. He walked with us. He talked with us. He went to our weddings, disrupted our funerals. Obviously, we never want you to be disrupted. And so, well, he's the resurrection. You can't go to a funeral and be the resurrection and he's not be raised. So, right, it just don't happen, right? So, he's not going to say, he wept outside of Lazarus' tomb, but that wasn't the end of the story. So, Jesus disrupts funerals. He comes to where we are, meets us where we're at. He goes to where we're at our lowest. He goes to the hurting, the broken, the leper that no one touched, the blind, the lame. He goes and gets in where people live. He gets into every nook and cranny of civilization, and he touches the wounds and heals the hearts and sets the captives free. It's what God wanted to do it in here, but because of his holiness and their sinfulness, he could not come and meet with them. There was a great separation. But how many know this, that Jesus Christ has reconciled us back to God? Hallelujah. And through his mediation, now we have been joined back into the very fullness of our relationship with God the Father. So he says that the Word became flesh, dwells among us. And it says, we beheld his what? What is Christ talking about? And look what it says. We beheld his glory, the glory. And it's not a lesser glory. We think a lesser glory, but somehow that's diminished. Right? Not the glory, the spectacular mountain glory. It's the same glory. And he says, we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse 16, it says, and of his fullness, think about that, of the fullness of God, of his fullness, we have all received grace for us. What we could not do in our kingdom, what we could not do in our kingdom, what we were incapable of accomplishing, God did for us. And it says this, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. And there's a difference between the law and grace and truth. The law is truth. The law is perfect holiness. But grace and truth, Ezekiel 36, I put my spirit in you. I write my law on your heart, and I promise you to obey it. He wants to be a transformation. Matter of fact, in John 3, a couple chapters over, we see this play out. Nicodemus, he says, this one, there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. I said this in the first service, but I'll say it again. The Pharisees had to have committed to memory to be a part of the Pharisaical community. You have to be able to recite by memory the five books of Moses. That's what it said that you're not required to be a Pharisee, right? You have to be able to commit to memory and recite the five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They had to know that. So here's Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's high up. He knows the word that came down on Mount Sinai. He has the glory of the combination of the ministry of death, right? He knows it by heart, and he comes to Jesus at nighttime. That's not a coincidence. He's in the dark when it comes to Jesus. And it says this, it says, if a man came to Jesus by night, Rabbi, we know because a teacher comes from God, so that no one can do these things. And what we can do is must draw to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is just the way that he is. Maybe it's just the answer that said, most of the children have saved me. The less one is born again. What Jesus Christ is supposed to say, Jesus said, God is coming down the mountain. God's glory is here. God has come down the mountain. The kingdom is here. It's so when he looks at Nicodemus, knows the law inside out, he's coming to Jesus at night. Jesus looks at him and he's like, I know you come from God. And Jesus looks at him and says, unless you are born again, unless you have an entire new birth, born out of what you know, born out of the system in which you have been raised, born out and made new again, you cannot see the kingdom. The things you are describing, you are blind to. You cannot see them. And how many know that he goes on to say, unless you are born again of the water and the spirit, you will not enter the kingdom. You got to see before you can enter, right? You got to see before you know where to walk. And that's what Jesus is told with Nicodemus. He wants to take him in and usher him in. And you know what I love about this passage? I love this about this passage because we know John 3:16, the whole world can quote, right? But in the context of John 3, this whole passage, Jesus knows that there's only one way to be born again, and that the power of God is in the gospel. And that unless man, he says this, like Moses in the wilderness, unless the Son of Man is lifted up, all men will be drawn unto him. Jesus begins to preach the gospel to Nicodemus because he knows that the only thing that can save Nicodemus, he calls him to be born again and brought into the new creation reality, is that he must be born anew, right? Regenerate is the word we use. And so what does he do? He preaches the gospel. The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and to the Gentile and the Greek, right? It's to all those who believe. And Jesus knows that preaching the gospel to Nicodemus, this is not a sermon to thousands, it's a sermon to one, even in the moonlight in Israel, right? Jesus preaches the gospel to Nicodemus, knowing that he will be saved, so he believes. It's the gospel that opens the eyes, right? It's the gospel that illuminates us. In 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, Paul goes on and he says this, he's talking about, is there anyone outside of Christ? Verse 3, he says, but if our gospel is veiled, now if the gospel had been veiled, then unless we wouldn't have received the word of Jesus. But when you are converted, Paul says, you turn the veil of your so, but he says, if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, let me say this. When Jesus said, I have not come to do the word. The only one person stopped by to do that, Jesus. So right here, he says, this time of the world is perishing, whose minds, verse 4, whose minds, the God is to who do not believe the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, who is God. One of my favorite things. So we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, how we call ourselves, but to the Christ. Verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown our hearts the gift of light. What does he say in this verse? But we all have the faith of the Holy Spirit. Just as we are. Here's what I say. I say this often. We must move from being sin conscious to Christ conscious. And that's what Paul's talking about in his whole passage. If you look at the law, if you look at your inability, if you look at your own performance, if you look at your own religion, your own self-driven exploits, right, to do good, if you look at your own performance and how you stand up underneath God, you will always come short. You always see your inadequacy. You always see your failures. Or if you look at your past hurts and pain and what sin has caused you through the hands of others or whatever traumatic experience you've encountered, no matter what darkness you've come from and come out of, right? If you only focus on that, not on Jesus, it'll pick you up. Performance-based Christianity is a good job. Low is your mind. So when you start to fight, you start to fight. I said this in this book, so when I was doing how to drive, I was looking at the steering wheel. First, I'm looking at the kid, I'm looking at the steering wheel at the hood of the car, and I'm doing how to do it. I'm thinking I had to line that up in the middle of the road and get my house and drop the state. I was all over the place, right? And my mom says, don't look at that. Look straight ahead. And you'll stay in the line. And that's the one time to say, if we're sin conscious, you'll sin more. But if you're Christ conscious, you'll sin less. If Jesus is in your view, right? If Jesus is what you are fixed on, gazing at Jesus, the Word becomes flesh, the glory of the Father, if He's the answer to your cry to say, God, show me your glory, if Jesus is the one in whom you desire, the things in this world will grow strangely dim, and you will become like the one you are gazing at. Because when you look at the law, you'll see your sin and your failure. But if you look into the mirror of the Word of God, if you look into the mirror, we all see Jesus' reflection looking back at us. We don't see our sin and failure. We don't see the old man and the old nature. We see the new man growing into the image of Jesus, being transformed from glory to glory. We see Jesus Christ looking back at us. That's who we are to be. That's who we are becoming. We're fixated on Jesus. And Paul is saying, don't look to the law, because that glory has passed away. There's a greater glory awaiting you. There's a greater glory. Look into the law. Look into the Spirit. See Jesus. And that's who you are being. This is God's plan all along. Jesus is not God's plan B. He's God's plan A. He is the reason, right? And so He wants us to look like Jesus. And if you're hanging out with Jesus, guess what? You're going to talk like Jesus, look like Jesus. If you're walking with Jesus, you're going to do what Jesus does. The disciples, the more they were with Him, what do? They heal people, raise the dead, cast out devils. Right? We do all this, and Jesus says, these signs follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out devils and lay hands on the sick, and they will speak in new tongues. He's saying there is a new life to live. The old is passed away. Behold, all things become new. There is a life to enter into. There is a kingdom reality to be established on the earth. But it's not going to happen looking in the past. It's only going to come to pass when we look to Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. Hallelujah. Jesus is Romans chapter 8. There's so much of this. I'll study that. Tell him Jim has gotten out of control. So, that's the whole Bible. I think the whole Bible is one for you. So Romans chapter 8, let me just bring this in. It says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What is Paul writing about? He just got to showing how in chapter 7, the thing he wants to do is he can't do. He wanted to keep the law, but in his flesh he could not keep the law. And then he says, so there's the rule of delivery from the law of sin and death, because that's what it is. The law of sin and death. Thank God, Jesus Christ. Right? Therefore, there's no condemnation that this sin has been done away with. For those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What did he say? Now listen, it's no easy to look at that and feel legalistic. Because some days we flesh and some days we spirit. But that's not what he's meaning. What he's talking about, he goes on to explain, if the Spirit of God in you dwells in you, you are sons of God. Right? He's talking about you have the Spirit. You're not of the flesh. They, Israel, gathered not within the flesh. They could not get near God. They were in sin and bondage. And no matter how close he wanted to get,
distance between them. But Jesus has closed the gap, amen. Jesus has changed the deal, right? Jesus came, and look what he said. Just for the law of the Spirit of the life of Christ Jesus has what? Made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, this is what it could not do. In that it was weak through the flesh, right? It could not be fulfilled in the flesh. God did by sending his son. God sent his son in righteousness and sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. But the righteous requirement of the law. What did God say? If you obey, keep my commandments, you will be my people. You will be my people. This is what he's saying. But the righteous requirement of the law is the fear of Christ. What is so good? By the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. You know. So he says this, and then he says, that the righteous kind of law might be put in the flesh, according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, that the mind of the flesh is right. For those who live according to the Spirit, what did Paul say? What the Spirit of the Lord is. The Spirit of the Lord. Freedom, freedom, salvation, the freedom of God from guilt and condemnation and also sins before. Both of those things. Listen, when you're up, you're doing good, you feel good about yourself, but the moment you stumble and trip and you make a mistake, what do? You got to make it up to God 10 times, right? And you struggle to get back to that goal. I'm going to play the yo-yo. Right? No, Jesus says you're free. Look into the mirror. That means it's every one of us. Hebrews chapter 12. We're coming to the mountain of God. It says this. We're receiving a kingdom. I love that. Because Israel didn't receive that kingdom. It shook right out of their hands. It chose a golden calf and shit. They couldn't receive what God was giving them. Being transformed. Some of you are going from faith to faith, and it seems like a struggle and a fight. And but guess what? Don't give up. Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Look to Jesus. Look away from your struggle. Look away from the things that you wrestle with, and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You're being transformed. Say this with me. I'm being transformed. I'm being renewed. I'm going from glory to glory, hallelujah. You're moving from glory to glory, can you? You're moving from glory to glory. You may not feel it, it may not look like it, but you must know that you are poised and positioned to receive everything that God has for you and more. God wants to do exceedingly, abundantly above anything that anyone in here has ever asked him to do. God is going to do. He wants to save more, heal more, deliver more, radically transform more. He wants to explode his church and grow you up into the full image of God. Hallelujah. That's what he's doing in all of us, and especially right now where you're at. You are not here by accident. You are here on purpose. You are here predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Only me, Balkans, will look more like Jesus and become more like Jesus and talk more like Jesus and act more like Jesus than ever before. Hallelujah. you're growing up into the faith. Growing up into the faith. Growing up into the glory of God. Don't look at the past. Don't look at your past. Look where God is taking you. Don't be sin conscious. Be Christ conscious. Because you can't go wrong with the sinless perfection of Jesus Christ. But you will always go wrong with your own sin and imperfection. Jesus has you. He will not let you go. There's nothing that can pluck you out of the hand of Jesus. You cannot be removed from His all-sustaining hand. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Hallelujah. Rise up and enjoy what God has for you. Enter in and receive this kingdom. Hallelujah. Lift your hands up with me, everyone. Devil, you blinded your people for too long. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may see spiritual insights we've never seen. Unstop our ears that we may hear your Spirit expressly speak to us, the Church of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, say this with me. I'm receiving the kingdom and all that comes with the kingdom. I will grow into it, and I will walk it out, and I will live it out, and I am going to embrace the kingdom and hear the word of God.